You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So our reading this morning is at the very end of Luke's Gospel. It's Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 36 and reading to the end. That's page 1062 in the Bibles in front of you. Luke 24, starting at verse 36. While they, that is the disciples and other followers of Jesus, were still talking about this, that is having met Jesus on the road to Emmaus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Amen.
Somewhere, and to turn to Luke 24, page 1062, page 1062. And you should have an outline of what I'm going to be saying, hopefully. Hopefully you should have the outline, and hopefully this is what I'm going to say. And let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we are reminded in 2 Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We want to be wise this morning, our Heavenly Father. Please help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. We thank you that these scriptures are able to teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. We'd ask that that would happen not just for us individually, but for us as a church meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. I want to begin by talking about two rugby players. I want to end by talking about the Extinction Rebellion. Two rugby players. You may recently have heard of the Australian rugby player Israel Folau. He is, possibly should now say was, Australia's best rugby union player. And he's a committed Christian. He posted on his Instagram that people need to repent of certain lifestyles. He stated that hell is real and that only Jesus saves. He listed the sinful lifestyles that the Apostle Paul lists in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and his post caused a storm. It even reached the national news in this country. Now, it might be that Philal's comment was provocative and perhaps it lacked compassion. Of course, like me, you might say, of course, I would have put it much better than that. I would have said it this way. Then an England rugby player called Billy Vanipola posted his like of Philal's post. His words were measured and respectful. Vanipola was simply defending a historic Orthodox Christian faith and behaviour. Philal's contract with the Australian Rugby Union has been terminated. He has appealed the decision. Those of us who are England rugby supporters should not rejoice too much at that, for he is a brother. Vanipola was given a formal warning by his employers, the Rugby Football Union. Now, it is the wider issues that are most concerning. Our society and culture claims to be inclusive and tolerant, but is that true in practice? I've put down the intolerance of the culture of tolerance. It must be possible for people to say and to be free to say that certain beliefs and behaviour are wrong. After all, Christians have been frequently told that they're wrong and mocked and ridiculed. Not least in the sports environment, let me say. But we don't complain. In fact, we expect it. Now, listen to the social commentator Matthew Paris. It's worth pointing out that Paris is an atheist and a practicing homosexual. He grew up in Africa. He understands evangelical Christianity. Very complimentary about missionaries in Africa. Very interesting to hear him talk about his experience of Africa. He wrote this. Does hell await homosexuals? Inclined to doubt it, I'm proceeding on the basis that the truth is otherwise. But really, who knows? Are the Jews God's chosen people? Ditto. Do God or hell or heaven exist at all? Ditto. Surely we can have different views about these things and express them. So should Christians just keep quiet? What should we say to those around us? This is very important, isn't it? What does the Lord Jesus want of his church? It is easy, isn't it, for all kinds of reasons to lose our focus as a church. We might be discouraged or disheartened. You know, following Jesus, speaking about him is hard work. We might feel intimidated. There are many reasons why we might not speak about Jesus, or we do so less and less. There is undoubtedly a deliberate attempt by the secular media to stop Christians speaking in the public square. Now, it might be that we're unclear about what Jesus wants of us. We might be worried that we might not express ourselves clearly or indeed compassionately. We might be unsure of the gospel. We might be influenced by others in the visible church who seem to have forgotten or changed the gospel. And of course, we might be tempted to change the gospel, to drop the bits that we and others don't like. So how important it is to hear the teaching of the Lord Jesus here at the end of Luke 24, what we should be doing, and to hear what he promises to those who are faithful to him and to his words. Look how Luke, in chapter 24, verse 50, speaks about the risen Jesus. I want to start at the end, right at the end. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So Luke ends his gospel with the risen Jesus being taken up into heaven, what we call the ascension. And he records that at the end of his gospel, and then at the beginning of his second volume, his book 2, the book of Acts. Here the disciples are left full of praise to God. But what is it that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus is wanting his church to do? And in Luke's second volume, you can read it later, the opening few verses, in Acts chapter 1, Luke says that in his first book, the Gospel, he records all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the clear implication is that the risen and ascended Lord Jesus continues to do and to teach. And here they are at the end of Luke's Gospel in Jerusalem, and of course Acts is the great story of the Gospel going from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. So I just want to remind us, and to anybody who's inquiring and exploring things, that the risen Lord Jesus is not confined to the pages of history. He's not some distant figure back then. Jesus is alive. And from heaven he continues to minister. And he speaks this morning. And his concern and commitment is for his church, that we're clear about what we're doing. His concern and commitment is for the whole world, as we'll see. So let's read from verse 36, the third of these great resurrection appearances on that Luke picks to teach us great things through the teaching of the Lord Jesus. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." What great words for the risen Lord Jesus to speak to troubled, confused disciples. Peace, because they're not expecting the risen Jesus to be there. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." He invites them to touch. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. Now, sadly, some in the visible church don't believe that Jesus is raised bodily. They wrongly say that the resurrection simply happens, you know, in the hearts and minds of the disciples, that Jesus lived. A bit like a fan of, you'll still meet fans of Elvis Presley who say that he lives on. But look what Luke records in verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The tomb was empty. The appearances were of the risen Jesus with flesh and bones, and who ate fish in their presence. His resurrection body was, yes, physically a body. That is Orthodox biblical faith. And on that great foundation, the risen Jesus teaches his disciples. They've got to learn an incredibly profound lesson, and we are on the shoulders of them, so to speak. We have the benefit of their teaching now in the New Testament and looking at this Gospel of Luke. So I want us to pick up four things about the mission of the church. What is the church to believe and do? The authority for the church's mission first, all the scriptures. Look at verse 44. Look at this teaching exercise that the Lord Jesus has for the disciples. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you." I think we're to take that as a bit of a rebuke. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." I just wanted to see that Jesus reminds them of his words. "This is what I told you while I was still with you." They should have understood all about his death and resurrection from his own teaching. And they had not expected that the Christ must die on the cross. They should have expected that. They had not expected that the Christ had to rise. They should have expected that. And so to reinforce those things, Jesus holds a Bible study. It's from Luke. All the Old Testament scriptures. "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about, look, me, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." So Jesus says to these apostles, these witnesses, that the Old Testament, rightly understood, is all about him, his death, his resurrection, his glory. We're going to see more than that. It's all about the mission of the church as well. It's striking that, isn't it? For many of us, actually, the Old Testament still remain a mystery. You know, God has plan A. This is wrong, by the way. Plan A, that, you know, his people would keep the law and they'd be saved that way. And then they mucked up and God thought, "Well, what are we going to do now? Oh, I've got a son, I'll send my son, and he'll die." But the risen Jesus says here that God the Father had always intended to send his Christ, his King, to suffer and to die and to rise again. So the Old Testament is promise about what God's King, the Christ, would do to bless all nations, to save people from their sins, to bless them. So God's plan from all eternity was to bless and bring people back into a relationship with himself. So the risen Lord Jesus is the one, and ascended Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills all the promise of the Old Testament. It's about him. And do you see also, therefore, that the authority for the church's mission is found in the scriptures? Fascinating, isn't it, that right through this chapter, Jesus has endorsed his own words. "Remember how I told you?" The angels have said in the first story, "Remember his words." And here the Old Testament, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. It's all about Jesus endorsing its authority, rightly understood. And then Jesus also says, look, verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things." You are witnesses of these things. So these disciples, these apostles, are going to have particular responsibility. They've had the great Bible study to understand the Old Testament, and we have that now in the New Testament. We can benefit from that. So I just want to make the point that the authority for all that we do in our life and ministry and our mission are all the scriptures. And the Lord Jesus rules us this morning by his word. Why is the church so weak in this country? Why have we declined so much? Because the authority of the scriptures is either denied or ignored or forgotten. And we must not pick and choose which bits we like and which bits we don't like. Fascinating is that Jesus says, look, the Old Testament here, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, it's all about me, my suffering, the resurrection, entering glory. It's all about his lordship. We've got to understand it rightly. But the scriptures are our authority. The Lord Jesus rules us by his word. We need to be confident, therefore, in God's word, not be intimidated by those around us who undermine it, whoever they may be. Then secondly, look at the message of the church's mission. Repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations. There is a message for us to proclaim. I just want to point out that that is also found in the Old Testament. There is its foundation. We'll see this in a moment. Now, names are important, aren't you? See, I put down there, it's easy to miss this, verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. Names are important, aren't they? Names are important. They convey meaning and significance and importance. And I was talking to Julia yesterday. I said, I want to give an illustration. And I was giving various examples. I said, I'm going to give some names. And she said, I'm going to use the name Mrs. May. What does that convey? She said, no, don't use that one. So I said, what about Mrs. Thatcher? She said, no, don't use that one. I said, what about David Cameron? She said, no, don't use that one. He got us into the mess. Now, my point is simply that names are significant. Do we see the significance here? You see, you might say to me, well, surely Jesus is his name. But the name of Jesus is much more than that. No, the name is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Fascinating. You come this evening, we're looking at 1 Kings 8. Brilliant passage about King Solomon building the temple. And the Lord says that the temple was for the honor and glory of his name. Time and time again, it keeps coming. His name, that is Yahweh, the Lord. And now who is Lord? It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel, by the way. And if you just look back to verse 3, Luke tells us, he's been teaching us this already, that they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. The first time in the gospel that Luke uses the title of Lord for Jesus. Verse 26, Jesus says he's going to enter his glory as promised in the scriptures, and that glory is that he is the Lord and enthroned at the Father's right-hand side. So it's tremendously significant. See, Jesus is not just a friend to get us through life, is he? He's Lord. Let me say, as Lord, he will get us through life with all that we need. But he's to be Lord of every area of our lives. And the right response, look at it there, repentance. The message of repentance, to repent, a decision of the will, decision of my mind, decision of the heart that is turned into actions. It's turning from what I call self-rule, that is sin, to Jesus' rule. He's in charge of my life and he's Lord, he's to be Lord of every area. So I want to keep on saying repentance is not just about stopping doing certain things. I think we can come across, stop doing certain things. It's not just a feeling of regret, it's much more than that. It is to renounce my life, my right to run my life my way. And it's a glorious thing. I always say that to people, to repent, because you're turning around from self-rule to Jesus' rule. You're turning around to Jesus. And to his blessing and to his mercy and grace. There's nothing more fantastic than that. And of course, that grace and mercy is summed up in the second part of the church's message, forgiveness of sins. We proclaim forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ as Lord. So sin unforgiven cuts every person off from God and leads people under his judgment. But Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven, as we've heard repeatedly over this Easter time. Of course, that the forgiveness of sins is a summary of much more, isn't it? Much, much more. As we repent and trust Jesus, As Lord and Saviour, we're reconciled, we're freed, we're adopted into God's family. We're declared right with God, our sins are forgiven. What a fantastic message to proclaim, isn't it? What a fantastic message the church has to proclaim. And we need to keep focused on that, don't we? It is a responsibility to make sure that we're getting it right, what we're saying. We're not free to make up our own message. Whatever people around us are saying, whatever pressure we're under, we need to encourage each other not to be sidetracked, not to be intimidated, not to be led astray by false teachers, not to get sidetracked into secondary things. Jesus calls us to proclaim, and I deliberately use that word proclaim because if you use the word preach in verse 47, people automatically think that's what Bob does. He preaches. But proclaim is just proclaiming great news. So, the message. Thirdly, the scope of the church's mission. All nations. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Verse 47. Preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we do that, why? Because Jesus is Lord. See, the Old Testament, again, is not just about Israel. It's about the promise of God's light going to all nations. Think of Genesis 12, verse 3, the promise to Abraham. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Think of the prophet Isaiah 49, verse 6. I have made you a light to the nations, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Think of Psalm 96, verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds amongst all peoples. See? The law, the prophets, the Psalms. All nations. Again, isn't that so liberating? So we don't have to decide who needs to hear the message. Every single person needs to hear the message. It's absolutely right that every single nation should hear of Christ. It's a necessity. It's a responsibility. That is what we work for in this church. It's what we pray for our mission partners, for each other. And then thirdly, the equipping for the church's mission, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at this great words in verse 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the equipping, the empowering for the church. Now, let me say, there is a particular gifting of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Now, in these stories, the disciples were dependent on the risen Jesus to open their eyes. Look back to verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, their minds, their eyes to understand the scriptures. We have their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures in these New Testament writings. The apostles and their close associates writing the New Testament. So there's a particular gifting for them. But in a secondary sense, and a very, very important sense, the Holy Spirit is given to all Christians. The Holy Spirit is given to all Christians for equipping, for empowering his presence. I wonder what you made of Extinction Rebellion. All those protesters in London. It's great to live in Buxton, isn't it? Because our work will probably not be disrupted. Listen to what one supporter said. I put it down on the sheet. I have a one-year-old grandson, and I do not believe that the youngest members of the police officers' families and my family can survive what is coming. Now, for them, The care of the environment, global warming, all the things that go with that, is a matter of life and death. Couldn't be clearer, could it? And the rebellion has the extinction symbol. The hourglass in the middle of the planet, the picture of the Earth, the planet, you may have seen that on their posters, on the news. And the message is that time is rapidly running out. You thought about how extraordinary that is. Every graveyard is telling you that time is running out. The dead are telling us that time is running out. Every death is God preaching. This week, Steve Mitchell, one of our trustees of Trinity, external trustees, died unexpectedly. I'm going to go to his funeral this Thursday up in Glossop. How is it that so many are blind to the gift of the risen Jesus that answers the extinction? The message of the risen Lord Jesus is that actually it's this that matters more than anything else. Because every one of us can tell you that time is running out. I just look out at, I was going to say the grey hairs. I've got grey hair. Now, let me say, environmental issues are important. And as chairman of the local cricket club, I and others wheel out the brown bin. I'm absolutely appalled at how much plastic we throw away. But this is much more important, isn't it? This is about the extinction that faces each one of us, perhaps tomorrow. Time is running out for all of us, not just our grandchildren, our neighbours, our colleagues. And wonderfully, the risen Lord Jesus promises his Spirit to help us. We do need the Spirit to open blind eyes, don't we? How can it be that so many people are spiritually blind to the reality of death? Have they heard the good news that there is life beyond the grave in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and great blessing now? So how we need his Holy Spirit to strengthen us, his power, his presence. Let's pray, shall we? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for these words, this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to prayerfully reflect on it further through this coming week. We ask that you'd help us to have this word dwelling us richly this week, to think more about its significance and importance for us as individual Christians, for us as a church. We thank you for this reminder of our responsibilities, the mission that we're called to, the message that we have. We thank you for the scope of that, that it is all nations, the whole world. We thank you, we pray this morning for our mission partners. Thank you for our partnership with them. So please help us to be encouraged and strengthened where we need strengthening, encouragement. Please help us not to be intimidated. Please help us to speak. Please give us opportunities. We pray for more people in the public square to speak of Jesus, to set the agenda, to give us opportunities to speak. And we thank you for the equipping, the gift of your Holy Spirit, your presence, your power. Please help us as we reflect on these things this week to know his strength and presence in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.